As we enter into a time where we hear the Word of God proclaimed, before we get into the formal part, I have a few quick announcements. First, we were awarded this year to the 2023 the Community Award Champion for Keystone Opportunity Center. And so Pastor Wes and I got a chance to go to a fancy banquet where we were the poorest people there to receive this award, and I had 2 minutes to be able to try to preach Christ to a thing, but it really comes because of you all, the ways that you have served our community and partnered with Keystone in different ways. I mean, dealing with, you know, the parking lot being used for Fresh for All and our volunteers who do that, and using our property for the Joshua House where we house single men who are, you know, trying to get their feet under them at a subsidized rate, and different ways that we give and collect food every single week in order to help stock the pantry. All those things brought us to help be, you know, the champion award for the year. But so I want to thank you for the ways that you have served our community selflessly and generously and, you know, given sacrificially of yourself. It is a way that we have truly shown Christ to our community. So thank you all for that. Now, I do have a message for our parents, especially as we get in. I know, like, you have your children with you, and I know for the kids, you're wondering, like, well, I'd much rather be in my class, which is fun and doesn't have somebody boring talking to me. I completely understand. And parents, you may be thinking, okay, I'm trying to be able to hear the Word of God. I'm trying to be able to hear this, but I am going to be distracted by my kids because my kids have the audacity to be children. And I just want to put you at ease. It's okay. Like, we are okay with bearing the cost of having kids in our service with us. We, even if they don't behave as perfect little angels, they're welcome here, and we're glad that you are here. It is in some ways a burden, but we do it because, well, it's important for our kids to worship with us. And so we're trying this thing out on the fifth Sunday, if there's a fifth Sunday of the month, to have our children in with us and have a slightly shorter service and hopefully more, slightly more engaging, and a way for them to be able to jump into the Word and also to sit under the Word of God with their parents. And I don't think we understand how important and impactful that can be. You know, it's, you know, as children, oftentimes we're, you know, they're constantly used to being under the authority of parents and teachers and, you know, church workers or whatever. But for them to see their parents being under the authority of the Word of God, that they're not the supreme authority, but they too, you too, sit and listen and hear the Word and receive it and obey. Now that is discipleship. So we're glad that they are with us. And also, parents, as we are looking forward to our parents' seminar, I do ask that you try to make every effort to be there. Whether you have, you know, a younger child or a high school child, you know, there's going to be different things for different people based upon their age groups. But all of us as parents, you are the primary discipler of your children. Not the Sunday school teacher, not, you know, Pastor Wes in the youth group, not, you know, Miss Michelle as the children's coordinator. You are the primary discipler. You are the one who is the primary influence on whether they are going to be walking with Jesus or not. And so all of us need to grow in some areas. So I encourage you to try to hew out some time, and I believe that it's going to be helpful and impactful for all of us as we try to, well, fulfill our responsibilities and obligations together. With that, let's pray, and then we'll enter into the Word proclaimed. Kind Father, we give you thanks and praise for your grace to us here this morning. As we open your Word, we do ask that you would speak, that we would be your people under your authority, that we would find your life and walk in it. We pray this in the wonderful and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so kids, you know, you haven't really been here in the service, but and perhaps some of you others haven't been as well, but we've been going through a series on Jesus's parables. Now, you may know what a parable is, or it's oftentimes a story, but it's at some level just an analogy, a connection that takes one thing and tries to describe something else. And oftentimes when we're going through Jesus' parables, he wants to tell us about the kingdom of God. And he does so through parables. And he takes something that's concrete and known, or at least graspable, and he says, this is what the kingdom is like. And he unfolds, the mysteries of the kingdom for his people who can hear. Now, a couple weeks ago, we went through the parable of the sower. It's like the parable of the parables. It kind of is a parable about parables at some level. And what Jesus is saying is how different people react to his word. There's different people who are kind of like different soils, and some soils produce fruit, and the word is able to fully germinate and come alive and do what it's supposed to do. But for others, they would be considered bad soil. And when the word of God comes to them, it does not produce the fruit that's expected. And despite the fact that the seed is perfectly good and the seed is perfectly powerful, it does not produce its fruit. And why? Well, because the soil is bad. And one of those soils is the soil that falls among the thorns. And what is that? Well, Jesus tells us. He says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and make it unfruitful. Right? It's like they hear it, they receive it well, but it does not produce what it's supposed to. Why? Because what it says is, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word. And so later on in the same chapter, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. It's on page 996. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles again, children, you can read along. I'd love for you to read along with us. Matthew chapter 13, verses 45. But Jesus expounds upon, the nature of the kingdom with this short parable. Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. So again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and bought it. Right? So he explained the kingdom, and he opens up with this, a merchant. Now merchants, oftentimes in the ancient world, had kind of a bad reputation. Because it kind of like almost people who oftentimes traffic in, buying and reselling goods their job is to, get things for the best price they can and sell them for the best price they can. And so the sellers often feel cheated, and the buyers may often feel cheated, and so everyone kind of feels cheated. Think of like someone at a pawn shop, or sometimes a used car dealer, how we sometimes have these views of them. And the merchants were no different. But this one, he's on a quest. He's on a quest to find pearls. And he comes across one. One of great value. And when he finds it, he goes and he sells everything that he has to buy it. And what does this, Jesus says this is what the kingdom is like. Well, in what way? There's going to be two ways that we're going to be talking about today. The first is this, that the kingdom is available to those who recognize its value. The kingdom is available to those who recognize its value. Now, several years ago, the world's biggest pearl was found by a Filipino fisherman. He found it inside a giant clam, and this thing, he kept it under his bed for 10 years, thinking that it was going to bring him good luck. This thing weighs about 75 pounds, 26 inches long, and a foot long width weighs. It's humongous. The estimated cost is $100 million. Well, that was several years ago. With inflation, let's just round it up to a cool 120, right? It's exceedingly expensive as the world's biggest pearl. Now imagine you're somebody who is looking for pearls and you come across this Filipino fisherman who says, hey, I have this thing. And he doesn't necessarily even know, you know, its value, but it's sentimental. Right? He's keeping it for good luck underneath his bed. And, you know, but you understand what you're looking at. You understand what it's worth. And you say, hey, you know, I'd like to buy that from you. And he says, well, it does mean a lot to me. It's not going to be cheap. And eventually some haggling and you settle on a figure, and it's an expensive figure, but it's you know, a figure that's high enough where it's going to buy it, you need to sell your house, your cars, your furniture, if you have nice clothes, that too, like everything that you have to buy this pearl. Would you do it? I would in a heartbeat. Why? Well, because everything I own, added together, I don't know what your financial situation is, but everything I own, added together, comes nowhere close to $100 million. Right? Sell my car. I mean, well, house is already sold. Right? But, you know, sell my gym. Right? Because I know, like, you know, I get this pearl that's worth way more than what I have, and even after, you know, the auction fee or the taxes taken out, I'm going to be exceedingly, exceedingly wealthy. And would I be lamenting the cost of everything that I had to sell? Imagine if I had done that, and I came up to you and said, that Filipino fisherman, he was so mean. I had to sell my house and my car and my gym, and my clothes. He wouldn't haggle with me at all. And you would turn and you would say, be quiet. Don't talk to, like, why are you complaining? Yeah, okay, you sold it and, you know, you had to spend some time at your in-laws as you know, because you didn't have a place to live anymore and you know, had to take the bus every once in a while, but you made $99.9 million. Give or take. What, you know, I don't want to hear your complaints. I don't want to hear, you know, you saying, oh, he's offering you something of so much more value than you give. I don't want to hear you say, oh, you know, he was mean or unjust or anything. You made out like a bandit. And anyone who recognizes what they've received is not going to be complaining about the cost to receive it. And this, Jesus says, is the kingdom. This is the kingdom of God for his people. And if you recognize the value of the kingdom, the costs to enter the kingdom don't really seem that important. They seem petty to complain about. And there are costs to enter the kingdom. There are costs that are associated with the religious life. And you know, there's some people out there who's like, you know, perhaps I'd like to be a Christian. Perhaps I'd like to go down this road, but the costs are so high. Their responsibilities are so great. I have to do things I don't want to do, like, you know, maybe go to church or pray or read my Bible. And I don't really like doing that stuff. Or perhaps, you know, I have to give. If I become a Christian, I'm going to be expected to give of my money to, you know, churches and other organizations that care for people. I'm going to have to give of my time that's going to, I'm already so busy. And ultimately, the cost of the self. If I become a Christian, no longer am I the center of the world. No longer am I somebody who is, you know, ruled by my own self-determination to do what I want, to live as I please. I'm in this world where I have this, you know, responsibility and the call to live not as I see what is right, but what God says is right. No longer am I in the center of my own world and universe, and that seems like a high cost, a great cost. Such a cost that as, you know, Jesus likens it to dying daily in the Gospel of Luke. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and die daily and pick up his cross and follow me, he says. But yet, the kingdom of heaven is like this merchant who finds the pearl of great price. And nobody sells everything that they have to buy something of lesser value, do they? No, it's there for those who recognize what they're receiving. And what do the people receiving who are after the kingdom? They're receiving the very life of God extended to them. The very life of God extended to you. The peace that enters into our life in the midst of all the chaos of this world. The joy that carries us through suffering. The life of God the eternal love of the triune God between the Father, Son, and Spirit. And you are invited into it. To see, to experience, to receive. And it's worth far more than the things of this world. It's worth far more than than wealth in all its deceitfulness. And God, through his Son Jesus, extends it to them. And he says, those who recognize what it's worth can receive it. That's good news, isn't it? And the second thing that we see from this parable, not only that is the kingdom available for those who recognize the value, but the kingdom is available for those who pursue it exclusively. Now, you may be able to recognize its value, but if you're unwilling to pursue it with exclusivity, the kingdom is not for you. What does he say? He says, the person, he founds the pearl, the one of great value, and he goes away and he sells everything he has to buy it. Everything. And why does he say that? Well, Jesus says that is because that's the entry fee of the kingdom. It was expensive, but I made it work. It's an all or nothing kind of proposition. To pursue the kingdom or to not. It's an either or, it's not a both and kind of situation. Kind of like, in marriage. It's like I either marry my wife and I forswear all others, or I don't. And the kingdom is that kind of exclusivity in its pursuit. You either are in, or you're not. You either pursue it exclusively, or you don't pursue it at all. As the theologian Klein Snodgrass writes of this parable, he says, the problem with most of us is that we would like a little of the kingdom as an add-on to the rest of our lives. We want to hedge our bets. You cannot hedge your bets with the kingdom. This parable urges us to abandon what we thought was the focus of life and focus entirely on what God is doing with the kingdom. We want it to be an add-on. Just an extra thing. But what Jesus is saying about the kingdom is something, is very, very different. Now, I have this illustration here. It's for the kids, so parents, don't watch. This little vase kind of represents our life, right? We fill our lives with different things, right? So like, I'm a student, so I, have something that goes into there and it fills up my life, fills some time. I play sports, I do music, I work a job, I'm a mom, and so that's worth two balls because it's so busy. We have all these things that fills up our life. And if we're spiritual or religious, it means adding more things to the vase. I pray, I go to church, I'm part of a small group, I read my Bible. And I do all these things, which is all good things, right? And we're adding into our life all the things until, our life is full. And this is how a lot of us view, the Christian life. It's life plus doing a few other things. And those things, they can pay off, right? You know, I can have community in my small group. I can have a sense of peace in my prayer time. I can have wisdom through the searching of the scriptures. I can do all these things, but what ends up happening is, if I'm just adding on to my life and everything else is what? Left completely undisturbed, isn't it? These things that I find important and valuable, they're left in place where they are, and I just have to add in a few other things. That's not the vision of the Christian life that Jesus has or he's talking about here. What he's saying is that if all of my life is used exclusively, in exclusive pursuit of the kingdom and the ways of God. It is, the vision of the Christian life that Jesus is proclaiming here. The kingdom is like this merchant who goes and sells everything. It is, taking all the things that make up my life, all the things that make me, busy and fill my life, and pouring them out and offering them to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want you to do what you want with these. If you want me to get rid of this thing that I hold near and dear, I will get rid of it. If you want to change and transform it into something that it hasn't been, do it. Right? All the things of my life, they're offered to you to do with as you please. And I will say yes to it. Right? Lord, you've given me this job where I make a lot of money. I have a lot of respect, but if you call me to leave my job and go work for less money and less prestige, the answer is yes. Right? You can take this thing that seems so important to me and fills so much of my life, and you can crush it if you want. You can just, smash it up and make it worthless. Or, Lord, I have these, romantic desires. But you, Lord, are the Lord of my heart, my mind, and yes, even my genitals. And I don't want to do anything that opposes your will and your way. So I will follow you regardless of what my heart thinks and my mind believes. I'm going to follow you because you are the Lord of my life. Or perhaps it's more like not necessarily I have to get rid of certain things, but Lord, you need to come and I'm going to redeem it in a way that makes sense. I have this job where I'm responsible for providing for my family, but my income is based upon my commission. And I know in the past I've, been shady with the truth and manipulative in my efforts in order to make a sale. And I've had the weight of my family's life on me in order to do these things. But Lord, I'm going to trust you, and I'm not going to do these things anymore. Why? Because the kingdom is exclusive in pursuit. And being dishonest and manipulative is not the way of the kingdom. And so, Lord, if I can't make my ends meet doing things the honest way, I'm not going to do it at all. And I'm going to trust you to provide something else. Or perhaps you're a student and you're saying, listen, I hate school, and I'd love for the Lord to say, you don't have to do that anymore. But you have to, right? And what you can say is, Lord, I don't like this stuff. I find it tedious. But from here on out, all that I do in my studies is going to be done for your glory. I'm going to study hard, not just because I can get an A or my parents will be pleased. I'm going to study hard because it brings glory to my Father as he equips me to do life and ministry beyond the walls of my school. Or perhaps we say, Lord, my life is full, my plate is full, all these things. And I know you're in some ways calling me to do less, but to do better. So which of the things do you want to throw out and yield to him that way? Right? The call of the gospel is that all of life isn't just like, it's not just adding on a few more things in order that God will be pleased because you've hit your spiritual chores of the day. It is taking every little piece and saying, Lord, what do you want to do with this? What do you have for me here? If you say no, then it's no. If you say yes, then it's yes. If you say redeem, then it redeems. But the difference between this and the first way is that nothing is left undisturbed from the claims of God. Everything is shaken up, whether it's something that's fairly trivial and mundane or something that's central and precious to us. Nothing gets left undisturbed. Nothing is outside of the grasp and the command of God. And that's the exclusivity of pursuit that Jesus proclaims, that this is the way of the kingdom. This merchant who goes and sells everything, and he says, this is worth it. This is valuable. This is more precious than the things that I have. And this is the call of Jesus to his people. If you want to pursue the kingdom, this is how you do it. And very often it's, you know, what we get caught up in is, well, you know, I want the gospel, I want the kingdom, I want Jesus to just not interfere with what's going to give real life. But that's not the way of the kingdom, is it? And even now, the Spirit of God is speaking to people here and saying, these are the things that I'm requiring. These are the things that you have withheld from my grasp. And you've said, I'm not going to give this to you. I'm going to hold on to this. And the Spirit of the Lord is moving among his people and saying, are you in? Are you in? Will you pursue me? Will you pursue the kingdom with all that you have? Because I pursued you with all that I've had. I'm asking you for something much less than I've offered to you. I've given you my son. As we were singing today on of John 3:16, right? I've loved you so much. So I've given you the son that he suffered, that you could have life, that he died, that you could be brought in, that he was forsaken, that you could be adopted. And he calls the people to come to pursue the kingdom because there's value, there's life in there, and nothing that you can give to God is not given back in much more greater ways. I'm not saying that if you give money that you're going to, receive a bonus at work. I'm saying that all that you give to God, that he gives back, because he extends to himself, he extends his very life to you. And he calls his people to give their life back to him. There's an old famous poem. I'm going to change some of the words by Wilbur Reese. That captures this very heart that we often have. He writes, I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep. Not enough to take control of my life. I just want enough to equal a cup of warm milk. Just enough to ease some of the pain from my guilt. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I'd like to find a love that's pocket-sized. I don't want enough of God to make me love an enemy or pick beets with a migrant. Not enough to change my heart. I can only stand just enough to take to church when I have time. Just enough to equal a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, but not a new birth. I'd like to purchase a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. If it doesn't work, I'd like my money back. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I like to hide some for a rainy day, not enough for people to see a change in me, not enough to impose any responsibility, just enough to make people think I'm okay. Could I just get $3 worth of God, please? Beloved of God, has this been your reaction, your desire? Perhaps even now the Lord is saying, well, what we talked about, are you in or are you out? Do you want all of me or do you want nothing? Will you sell everything or will you sell nothing? But the one thing that you cannot have is just $3 worth of God. I'd like to invite up the worship team. Let's pray. Kind Father, come by your Spirit in might and power and do a work in the hearts of your people, the young and the old, to call forward just the life that you've called for your people. Come and reveal to us in our hearts the ways that we have withheld from you, that we have failed to sell everything, and we have failed to pursue with all that we have your ways and your kingdoms. Kind Father, in your mercy, come and meet with us, and that as we turn to you, that we find life and forgiveness. But Lord, all what we desire and what we want, Lord, is you and nothing less. So come, Lord, among your people, we pray, in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Please, as we close, we've done a song or two that the children have been singing in their children's time, and this is one of them. This is an older song, Happy Day. I'm sure you probably have heard the chorus. You may not be as familiar with the verses, but join us. Thank you.
Beloved, we want to invite you downstairs for just a time of a fellowship brunch. If you didn't bring anything, you are still invited. This is the Grace and Grace Bible Church, so you are welcome. And we also got out early, so you have no excuse. No excuse not to stop by. But yeah, we'll have some food and coffee and decaf, so we want to invite you there. But I do want to say this. If the Lord has been speaking to you, don't just walk out those doors. If the Lord has been saying to you, you know, whether you're young or old, that, hey, I'm asking for more, and you want to say yes to that, I want to say, you know, talk to a parent or a pastor or a spiritual leader that's around you. There's nothing that we would love more than to be able to talk to you about those things. That is, you know, that's, you know, for those who are in Christ, that's the best possible thing. So I want to encourage you to don't just walk out those doors, but to do something with what the Word of God has proclaimed to you here this morning. And with that, beloved, let's go eat and enjoy each other, and God bless you as you go.